Welcome to the Wonder What podcast. My name is Rob.
And I'm Robbie.
And we are here to discuss lots of things.
Mostly relating to Eastgate. Welcome.
Correct. Welcome.
Today is October 23rd, 2017, and it's been a while.
It has been a while. What's been going on lately, Robbie?
Well, I guess first I thought we should thank Georgina, who was our guest.
We should. That was such a good
podcast. Yes.
That was great. That was so informative. Georgina is such a blessing, and I love her story, and I love everything that we learned from that. We got a lot of positive feedback from that as well.
We really have. We really have. And if you missed it, it was just the one before this one.
Yeah.
And but
if
she talked a lot
about rewind.
She talked about mental health and how she's had to deal with it in her family, and just gave a lot of really wonderful, helpful advice. And
she really did.
We really appreciated it.
We also had our last surf and grill.
Yes,
since
we finally did. It was in September. Again, we were a little late because there were some hurricanes coming through and different things, and
were
so
we
I
late
feel
for
behind.
That one? I don't feel like we were behind on that one. I feel like that was on time. Are you? But you may be right. I don't know. I can't remember yesterday. So
just remember, I'm always right. And we normally record the podcast around the first of the month, and figuring now it's about the third week of October. That's about how far behind we are, and you know what we.
So
used
how
to
am I supposed to remember that far back? I don't.
You don't.
I don't remember. I feel like we did it on time, but who knows? And does it really matter?
No,
the fact
it
of the matter
doesn't.
Is we had our last surf and grill, and it was awesome. And we've got such great volunteers that are working on that now that do that. Joe Wazinski and Steve Hendricks, those guys have kind of taken that over, and then other people have jumped in. And different people
every month.
Yeah.
Have pitched in, and so we just want to give everybody a big thank you for that. It's
big
a huge
you.
Job, and
it is.
It's always funny to me when people come to you or to me and say thank you for doing this, and I'm like, oh, we didn't really do anything. We showed up.
No, I actually say you're welcome. it was all me.
No, seriously, it's overwhelming the amount of volunteers that we depend on, and I often just have to refer people who ask about that to them, because they'll even ask me about Kidsgate and getting involved with that. And I'm like, I don't really have anything to do with that. So there's just a lot of people we depend on, and we appreciate everybody very much.
Absolutely. So what's been going on small group wise?
Well, again, because it's been a while since we've had a chance to kind of go over this, some of these little groups have started and ended already, unfortunately. I was really hoping to mention on the podcast about a group that's near and dear to my heart, which is the financial group that meets maybe once a year for 6 to 8 to 10 weeks, depending on how much time we need. But that group just finished up yesterday, and it was really good, really good.
And what, Kevin and Stephanie help you?
They do. Kevin and Stephanie help me co-host
it. All the money nerds got together.
Listen, it's our passion and our interest, and we've learned so much. We've made all the mistakes that everybody, I think, has made financially, but we've learned from it, and we just want to share our process.
I love the way that you've worded that before, saying that you're a bookkeeper. Back when we had really bad habits, and
yes.
You would think that a bookkeeper would be able to manage books really well, but all you were able to do was track our poor spending habits very closely or something. How did you
work? If it was ever on a graph, it would just go down. Let's put it that way. And so I never felt like I had insight or wisdom or any like future projections on where we were going or how to do better. It was just like, here's where we've been, and it's not good.
But you tracked it very well.
I'd always tracked it very carefully, yes. So anyway, but I did want to mention that because we'll try to do it again. It's October, so maybe in the spring or something like that, we'll try to do it again. And we worked it out this year to where it was from 9:30 to 10:30. So if parents were there, childcare was already taken care of. And it actually worked out very well. So that was one of the groups.
And then the women's breakfast, ladies' breakfast started up again.
Yes, we started that too. Janelle, my daughter Janelle and I are co-hosting that.
Your daughter and Janelle and I?
Yes, all of three of us. And no, it's the first Sunday of every month at Eastgate in the coffee house. We kind of have like a potluck breakfast where we all bring something to share. It's always amazing, delicious food. But don't feel intimidated by that. Please feel free to just bring cooked bacon. That's awesome too. Or something
from Publix. You can't go wrong with bacon. Nobody goes wrong with bacon.
Yeah, Publix Bakery or whatever. And then after that, we ask ahead of time a lady to come and share her story. So Janelle or I will kind of interview that person so they don't have to just stand up and do a monologue. And we have one coming up next month with Luana Schreifer. And I'm really excited about that.
That'll be awesome.
Yes. And that's at 9 o'clock, first Saturday of every month at Eastgate.
And then the fall softball has been going on for quite a while now, actually, at this point. Now, how many more games do they
have? I think they're mid-season right now. They give
us two different leagues, right?
Yes, there's a men's league that plays on Monday nights and a co-ed league that plays on Tuesday nights, all at Frank Brown Park at the beach. The fall league plays at the beach. Spring league plays in town.
That Frank Brown Park, that's a beautiful facility they have.
It is really nice.
Those fields are
nice.
Really
fun to go root on.
The only thing that's very confusing about that is that at Frank Brown Park, they don't have just a singular home plate. There's two different running lines.
Sort of annoys me a little bit. But I realize it's for safety. So if you're on third base and you want to run home, you run to the right. And there's a separate home plate from where the catcher stands so that the catcher and you never collide.
That's crazy.
Is the idea.
I mean, I get the idea behind it, but it is so confusing. And it's so confusing sometimes watching these guys try to figure out which line to take.
They actually also have two first bases right next to each other as
That's right, yeah. Two different lines that run to first base.
Now
you might as well just have lines running everywhere, just going out to the outfield and up
really
into the stands.
And if you've never played softball before, you have to be taught the normal way to do it, and then the way it's done in this league, I feel like. But either way, it's still very fun to go out.
It is. It's a blast. And the guys and the gals. The guys and the gals.
Guys and gals.
That doesn't date me. Anyway, everybody seems to have a really good time, and it's a lot of fun to cheer them on. So
if you
have a Monday or a Tuesday evening, and you're sitting around thinking, what are we going to do with this evening? You can go out and watch the Eastgate potato chips or the Eastgate
Sweet potatoes. The sweet
potatoes
is the men's team, which I think is hilarious. I love inserting a sense of humor when we can.
So, had a lot of things going on in the news lately, especially as it touches natural disasters. We've had a string of natural disasters.
Just a ton of things. When we first were going to do this podcast, the flood in Houston was pretty new. But there's since been hurricanes in Florida, and so
earthquakes, Mexico,
yes,
and the wildfires out west. That's crazy.
Right.
I don't feel like in my lifetime I've ever seen like whole neighborhoods getting wiped out like this. I mean, that's
really sad.
It really is. It's terrible. And PBS had an article on I think it was in All Things Considered, talking about how 2017 is on track to actually be, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, one of the most expensive years as it touches natural disasters in the U.S. alone. So it's,
yeah, we have some friends who do estimates for insurance companies, and they're just like have a year's worth of work. Just pick one disaster,
yeah,
and they pretty much have a year's worth of work. So it's really been a tough year. So a lot of people we need to keep in our prayers.
Absolutely. Right now, at Eastgate, what's been going on there is we finished up Matthew. Since we did our last podcast,
In Matthew when we did the last podcast, and then you did a short series called "Following Jesus."
Following Jesus into the world,
yes,
which was capped off by Lance Ford teaching about being a neighbor, which drew heavily from a book that he co-authored with Brad Briscoe called "Next Door as It Is in Heaven."
Yes, and it's such an interesting concept, and he was such a great speaker. We really enjoyed it. It was so good. And it's weird to me and funny to me in some ways that we kind of have to be taught how to be a neighbor again.
Yeah. He, in the book, and I highly recommend that book, he gives an example in that of a friend of his who was in Denver, who was meeting with the mayor. He and a bunch of pastors were meeting with the mayor, asking what could be done. The mayor was saying, well, you know, if we could just start maybe a neighboring program. When the when the mayor left, the pastors kind of looked around at each other like, well, I think the mayor just told us to do what Jesus told us to do, which
kind of embarrassing.
It is. And it's one of those things that certainly had us thinking a lot. Now, I'm somebody who actually does know my neighbor.
You've been very good about that. For a couple of introverts who would prefer to hide in our house with the door shut all the time, you've done a really good job, much better than I have.
But I try to get to, you know, and I've been over the years developing friendships with my neighbors. One neighbor I go to hockey games with out in Pensacola.
It's really wonderful. There is something very nice about knowing your neighbors, especially like we just were talking about in times of natural disaster.
You bet.
You're there for each other.
That's the thing. And, you know, when the hurricane, when it looked like we were in the crosshairs for Irma, when that was coming through, we were all talking to each other, you know, putting together a plan if there was a problem. I mean, that just on a natural level, being a neighbor is a pretty important aspect of maintaining a cohesive society. And just when you factor in the gospel, when you factor in the values of the kingdom of God and how that can expand, it's just amazing. So anyway, absolutely. Lance is going to be doing a short series, a four-part small group study at Eastgate starting November 1st. It's a Wednesday night. It's a four-part thing, so it's not a huge commitment. You can sign up for that online if you go to eastgatefellowship.net. You can sign up and there's a $10 book fee to participate.
Mm-hmm.
And
we'll be there.
It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about it. Lance is just becoming a really tremendous friend, and I'm enjoying the time that we've had to get to know each other.
Really nice guy. One of those people you're very grateful for being in our lives.
Yep, absolutely.
And actually, speaking of natural disasters, that I know a lot of Christians fear them. I mean, human beings fear them. But I also think that a lot of people say, oh, this is the end time.
Well, yeah.
Which brings me to your new series that you started.
Oh, on Revelation.
A couple Sundays ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That was scary. That was a scary series to start only because people hold really strong opinions about how to interpret Revelation, the imagery in Revelation. And so it's not an easy, it really took me a while to kind of screw up my courage and step out there. But I think we laid the groundwork well enough.
Yeah, you've been doing a really good job with it. They're so interesting. I don't know. Sometimes I'd read Revelation and I'd be like, this, I don't get it, or it's not for us, or things like that. And it's nice to have a practical application that you can draw from it. I appreciate that a lot.
I've been actually really excited about it. I was nervous to get started with it. Not sure how people were going to take it if I didn't present their particular point of view, that's one of those things. It's such a highly opinionated, people are highly opinionated as it comes to their perspectives on it. And that's okay. I mean, people have really closely held opinions and that's fine. Those form over time or passed down through various church traditions. And I'm not trying to buck any of that, but I've approached this book with the idea that I want to get into this and see how we're going to walk away on a Sunday morning in 2017 and know Jesus better and be encouraged in our faith to hold on. And I'm amazed at how relevant this book is just to everyday life. Not just, we get so locked into Revelation as a crystal ball peering into prophetic things. And to look at it as an encouragement and a reminder of who Jesus is in the world where we're living right now is wonderful to me. I get stoked.
Yeah, it's huge. It has demystified. I mean, you've only covered
I haven't gone that
one
far.
And a half so chapters
so far. Demystified anything
for
yet.
Me? You have already. Even just the lampstand, all these things that I'm like, oh, there's some practical, ideas behind all this that either God meant it for us or He didn't. And I like to believe that there's something applicable to every generation. So.
Absolutely. That's what I believe as well. Somebody's at the door.
So we're back.
Yeah, and I don't remember what we were talking about.
It's been a while. Yeah. And
so let's just
move on.
So some funny things happened at Eastgate last week. No, it was yesterday.
It feels like
a week. Yesterday felt like it was a week. The how it went down.
I got in there. Several things happened even before the thing we're leading up to. Like for me, I set up all the songs the night before. I did that Saturday night. And as I was doing it, the software kept saying it wanted to install an update. And I thought, well, I'm going to get everything together for Sunday first, save it, and then I'll install the update. And it was going very slowly, so I just shut the computer down. In the morning, I opened it up and it said, we've downloaded your update. Would you like to install it? And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah. So I installed it. And when I did, the new song I'd inserted was gone. So it took us two or three times to retype that song for Sunday morning. And that was my thing. I know Janelle had another issue with Kidsgate where I don't know if y'all know this, but Janelle writes the curriculum for all Kids Gate classes.
Oh, that's right.
She told us this. we were walking in Sunday morning. We get there about 7:30, something like that. And she goes, yeah, I had all the curriculum ready for a classroom, and it included a science
project, a little experiment science
kind of thing. She goes, and I did it several times, and the experiment never worked, so I had to rewrite the whole curriculum, and now I'm in here copying it and giving it for the classes. So those were two minor things.
And so as I'm in there, I'm just kind of going over my notes. Mike Baker, who we've highlighted here before as a volunteer, he goes in and opens up the building each Sunday morning. He was trying to get the soundboard and things set up, and he came and he said, is there some special switch for the lights, the stage platform lights, because I can't get them to come on? So I went with him, and we went over there and looked at it, and man, everything was on. And so then we went over to the breaker box and realized one of the breakers had blown. And when we tried to trip it, it tripped, but you do something else.
You tried to reset it.
Yeah, I tried to reset it. I thought there was a word for that, but you know, that just shows that I'm an artist and not a handyman. But either way, it just kept blowing each time. And so then Mike Brown showed up, and he moved the wires to a different breaker on there, and it still was blowing. So he said, there's a hard short in there, and we were not going to be able to fix that.
Yeah, Mike Brown's an electrician.
So we're still actually working on trying to get an electrician to take care of that. First electrician that we called on it said, yeah, I don't want to mess with that.
Oh, my gosh. Well, in the meantime, Stephen, who's our IT guy at Eastgate, you can find his picture on our website.
Oh, yeah. So the thing is it wasn't just the stage lights, though. Those guys were going to be up there in the dark, and also the projectors didn't work. Yeah. And none of the plugs worked for the cameras that did the online feed. So these guys are amazing. So they found one live. I figured out that there was one live line coming off of the stage. And we've got this place crisscrossed with. Don't tell anybody. Like, if you're a fire marshal listening to this, I'm going to give you a few seconds. I want you to stop listening.
This is your out.
Yeah, so stop listening so you have complete deniability. But either way.
It is Bay County, so yeah, it may not be an issue.
I guess so. But we have that ceiling crisscrossed with extension cords. But we got it all working. All of it was working by the time the thing actually started. So that was pretty exciting.
And I think most people listening probably know that you put a lot of time into your slides. And the fact that projectors were not working was sort of disappointing. There was probably 15 slides with about 6 pieces of artwork in there for your teaching yesterday. So it was really nice that guys were running around with big old ladders.
It was really cool of them. I honestly was fine with letting it go, but it was nice to be able to have it. So that was really cool. That was an adventure. And it was funny, and we were laughing, and we came up with a new phrase?
No.
I was talking about, we'll just have to jury rig this, and Mike Baker said, no, we'll EG rig it. I said, what's EG rig? And he goes, Eastgate rig. So now we EG rig things around there.
And I think most people didn't know. If you looked up, you'd see an orange extension cord going through the rafters. But if you didn't know to look for it, you might not have ever thought about it. And it was funny to me when people were saying, what's going on with the stream today? It's kind of cutting out. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you have no idea what we went through just to get any kind of stream at all. But it was not a perfect thing, but it worked. We got it to work.
It was functional, and that was the main thing. So
one thing we said a lot, it's not good, it's good enough.
It's not just good, it's good enough.
That's what yesterday was.
Yeah. So one thing that we like to do in this podcast is highlight a volunteer. We've highlighted several volunteers over the various episodes. And who is it we'd like to talk about today?
Today we want to mention an amazing woman who's done so much to help us. Her name is Summer. And I don't know if we should say her last name.
Why can't we say her last name? We've said her other people's last
names.
Okay,
then we're saying it. Summer Simmons.
Oh, you said her last name!
No! But she's wonderful. She has helped a lot. She and her mom and her brother have come to Eastgate for a long time, back before she was married. And then she got married and moved away for a while, and then she moved back, and she and her husband Matt and their two daughters come to Eastgate. Anyway, Summer runs the meal train ministry for us.
Yes, and it's so wonderful. It's just been it's a way for not only people to get involved in being able to help in a practical way, to help provide for needs within the community, but it's a wonderful thing to be a recipient. It's wonderful to be able to, you know, receive that sort of care and love. And
they didn't call it meal train back then because we didn't have internet. But back when we had our kids, we actually had a meal every day for 2 weeks with every child that we had. And there's nothing like that feeling of once you've received something of wanting to give back.
Yeah.
And I've noticed that a lot, that people who have received a meal, they
will be signing up. Sign up at the next chance to be able to. So summer has been awesome. Just been such a huge asset to the community and so selfless. And even last Sunday, I was able to introduce her to somebody that, and I won't go into that, but somebody who had a need and was in need of some meals brought over. And Summer is so sweet. She's so kind and caring and efficient. She's, yes. I mean, you would like that aspect.
I do.
She's a very organized individual.
And I like another lady, Sadie, started the Meal Train Ministry and then they moved away. So Summer took it over. But there's a really nice organizational aspect to Meal Train where once you sign up, you can look at the person's likes and dislikes, if they have allergies, what time they want the meal, where they live. All of those particulars, and you look at it online, and and you choose your date, and then they email you to remind you or text you or whatever, and it's very efficient. And she, unlike us, isn't more of an extrovert probably than an introvert.
Seems like it, yeah.
So she's willing to call people on telephone and not just email or text and find out their situation, and her heart really
doesn't seem to curl up into fetal position whenever she has to try to communicate with another human being, unlike myself or you even.
That's right.
So that's good. That's awesome. Summer, we appreciate you so much. When people ask, you know, how come Eastgate is such an awesome place, it's because of Summer Simmons. And people like her that get together and form this kind of a community that demonstrates God's love and His grace. And
it's the body of Christ that is represented by all different members that do different things and have different abilities. And
it's a beautiful thing.
Absolutely.
So some things you may not know about Eastgate. We started back in 1995 as an official church, an official 501c3. Mm-hmm. We'd been meeting in our home before that. And that's been 22 years ago.
Yeah.
And when we started off, all of these things have been an experiment. I mean, I always refer, not always, but I often refer to Eastgate as this fun experiment that we've been doing to see if we can do things differently. And church government has always been a perplexing issue. We never knew exactly. The Bible doesn't, the New Testament doesn't give us a very clear picture as to how it is that these things should be governed. How it is, you know, who it is that runs the thing. How do you make decisions? What are you supposed to do? The clearest picture we have is in the book of Acts, where the elders, which we're not even sure what that all meant, but anyway, the elders were getting together and over various issues that were affecting the church at large, they'd pray about it, discuss it, and then move forward based on what they felt the Lord was leading.
Yeah, which has sort of led us to a trial and error type thing with Eastgate. And
yeah. I mean, initially, we kind of did one of these things where, like, we're just, you know, totally egalitarian. It's, hey, everybody's, you know, we don't have a singular person making decisions, or everybody just makes a decision. But you come to realize very quickly that if everybody's in charge, nobody's in charge. Because
right.
you can't do that. So we realized after praying about it, thinking about it, that the biblical model of having a group of people like elders, or, you know, just a sub-community within the community that can make decisions on behalf of the community, mm-hmm. was going to be necessary. So that's what we did. That's our form of government. We've got a board. It's hard to know how to explain it. A board of elders. We just call it the board. But actually, that sounds kind of mafioso or something. Is that wrong? Are you allowed to say mafioso?
I don't know. Anybody? I guess we'll find out.
Oh, my gosh. I don't know if that's wrong or not. But either way, it's not as bad as it sounds. It's just a group of people who volunteer their time. And everybody who's on the board is pretty much volunteer. Well, not
unless
everybody.
Unless they're on staff. But
yeah, there are some
paid
staff members. But
they don't get paid for being a board member.
For being a board member. That's just. And we felt like that was kind of important, too, because that's a, you know, once you've you put a distance between any other ancillary motives for any decision making, it just seems safer that way. But
mm-hmm.
But we've got wonderful people who, over the years, we've had different board members. So there's a few who've been there
most of the time.
Most of the time, it would be Lance and Liz Livingston and Mike and Darby Brown have been the two constants in mm-hmm. the whole thing.
And I suppose you.
And myself.
I'm not officially on the board, but that's okay.
But she makes her opinion known.
They hear me.
Yeah. Anyway, so one of the things that you may not know is that when we make decisions as a group of people for the church, is that we determined we didn't want to get into the process of voting, because voting can so easily lead towards manipulation or
divisiveness
and different things like that. And so we looked at the book of Acts and we said, well, the model they gave us was you pray about the thing and the Holy Spirit leads. So for 20 years, we've never voted on anything as a group making decisions. What we do is we get together, we pray about a situation. If there's some decision we need to make or something we need to do as a church, we pray about it. And if we feel that there's unity, mm-hmm. when we've prayed about it, we come away, we say, yeah, we all still feel like this is what we should do. Then we take that as being the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But if we come back and at least one person is like, I'm not so sure that this is the way to go on this, then we shelve it for a while. And we'll still talk about it. There have been times we've done that. And so we revisit it. I'll talk with the person who, you know, and I'm not talking to like strong arm or anything like right. that, but we talk about it and discuss it a little bit more. And sometimes it's a situation where, yeah, no, I'm solid on this. I really believe this is, I don't have a good feeling about mm-hmm. it. Then we'll just say, okay, we'll put it aside. We're done.
Yeah. And it has worked. It honestly has worked for 22 years and there's nothing exclusive about it. All of the board meeting minutes are available for people. There's nothing mysterious about it. And these are things I never grew up in church. I never knew what it was like. And I guess I want people to know that as a 501c3, those things are available for public view. Whoever wants to know what goes on in the board meetings, it's not a secret, as well as the fact that our books are open to anyone. And this is good to know, whether you're part of Eastgate or whether you're not, that any 501c3 has the same condition attached yeah. to it, that their books are to be open to public scrutiny. I mean, there's a couple things, like, for instance, who gave what or how much is not
right,
available
right.
or what exactly people get paid, each individual. But we can say, here's how much we brought in, here's how much has gone out, here's what we pay for this, here's what we pay for that.
Yeah, and if you need more detail, we exactly. can give full reports on all
and
that
I
kind of
just
stuff.
Almost bait people to say, please let me show you some numbers, and very rarely does anybody take me up on that.
Numbers, what I
there's
hassle.
Gotta be somebody. But either way, it just so you know, that's a little FYI, but we thought that
which
might
is
be
curious to me
know.
Because if every 501c3 has got to be
scrutinize or
make their books available. Mm. What about, because I've heard things like that where 501c3s or churches refuse to
Well, I think you can report that, but a lot of times you'll see in churches where they'll put it on the bulletin or they'll put it on a bulletin board where they say, here's how much
see, yeah.
came in last
when
week.
When I was a kid
and
I'd go to church,
the reason.
They used to have these wooden
yes.
things with interchangeable numbers that they would put yeah. up for every...
We saw one the other day. I don't know if it was for real or not, every detail, but it had not just what came in last week, but then how many people came in on time,
yeah,
how many
that
people
was
brought
a joke.
Their Bible.
That was a, yeah, that was
that
a joke.
Was funny.
That was...
But the other parts of it are real. Generally, churches will report that. So that's just an FYI. We thought you might be interested.
Yeah. Eastgate. Behind the scenes.
There you
or,
go.
Or whatever. It's not very exciting when you think about it, but it's what we got.
That's who we are. So another thing that's happened since our last podcast is our daughter Janelle started something in Kidsgate, which was a really great creative idea, I feel like.
I think it's awesome. I love it.
And I think her idea behind it was for the kids to have an outlet to reach out to you, but to just kind of get some of their questions answered that they were wondering
to reach
about.
Out to me is what you're saying. You're looking at me, but
oh
yeah,
yeah,
so
sorry.
But yeah,
reach
to
out
me.
To Rob. And so anyway, so she started a thing and she put these boxes in, I think, the fourth and fifth grade classroom and the second and third grade class. Mm-hmm. And they said, ask the pastor a question. And I feel like they stayed empty for months.
They did. They stayed empty for a long time. And then one person was willing to go ahead and ask a question. I forget what it was at this point. But
yeah, I forget the first time.
It was, you know, so when I get asked a question, I just answer it as best as I know how. Sometimes I don't know the answer and I'll tell them I don't know.
Which you can't see right now, but he's using his hand in the air to draw an answer.
Because I draw, because I like to draw, because I'm a visual communicator. So I would draw them a picture. So I drew a picture, mm-hmm. and I guess that they liked that. And so they
encouraged others to start
so
asking
So now they've
questions.
Been flooding us with questions. But it's wonderful, and I love it. And it's
so
opened
dear.
Up such a great avenue of communication between me and the kids, the
really
students
has.
Back there in Kidsgate. So Janelle was even talking about how she had to substitute in one of the classes, and she was talking to the students about something and was saying, you know, I forget exactly what the context was, but trying to make a point and share the way things work on something. I forget. Maybe it's something to do with the Bible. Mm-hmm. I would hope back there. But anyway, she said, well, if you don't believe me, you can ask the pastor, you know.
I didn't hear this.
She said their response was like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. She said she even saw some of them get together and start writing out their questions. But how wonderful is that?
So
that
dear.
There's not any kind of sense like, oh, no, we couldn't, you know, talk to the pastor about that. That there's actually, there's a rapport now.
There really is.
And I love that.
And you kind of sense sometimes from the questions that the kids have gotten together, some of the questions are exactly duplicated. Well, let's ask him this. Let's ask him that. And they're not all Bible questions. There's a lot of other ones that, do you like animals? What's your favorite ice cream?
Which again,
are you cool?
You know,
really cute little questions.
Everybody knows the answer to that question resoundingly. But the thing that was good on Janelle's side of this in terms of the way she was putting this together that I thought was insightful and wise is that at first I was like, should I be answering these questions? Should we take the time to ask, you know, what's your favorite animal? Is that something that's pertinent? And she was saying, yeah, but, you know, God listens to us. God cares about what it is that we care about. We should be representative of that same kind of care or willingness to answer or be involved.
I love
that. I thought that was really smart. So
that's awesome. So she's posting them. She's also taking pictures of the questions and then your answer.
Mm-hmm.
And they're posted on Facebook, hashtag Cartoon Pastor, and Instagram.
Yes, there's an Instagram account with Cartoon Pastor.
So if you haven't noticed that or seen that yet, you might want to avail yourself of it. And we love it. It's incredibly endearing.
It's endearing and it's wonderful to see the depth and insight these kids have. I was talking to Julie Jacobs about it the other day, and she was saying, you know, when I was that age, the world was a lot more black and white for me. Mm. I didn't create questions in the abstract like these kids are doing. And there was an interesting thing. We were realizing, you know, our generation, our world has access to more information than we would have when we were their age. But how wonderful is this to give them the opportunity to provide an option, opportunity for them to be able to pose some of these abstract questions, invite them into the process of discovery in a safe way. Yeah, I love it. I think it's one of the best things to come out of Eastgate in a while.
It's really cool. And by the way, Julie Jacobs is one of the fourth and fifth grade teachers.
Oh, so right. Yes.
She
and her husband, Jake, they are awesome. We could highlight them as volunteers at some point because they are
tremendous,
wonderful people that volunteer their time back there to teach the kids. And it's great.
And if you can't get enough of Rob's artwork on Cartoon Pastor,
yikes!
I will just throw in that rabbiencounters.com is another website where he has a lot of his artwork, and it's awesome.
Well, it's not a lot of my artwork. It's a specific thing. It's a webcomic. I interrupted you. I'm sorry.
You call it whatever you want. No,
well, but it's
good.
Just that. But you made it sound like it was just a random compilation of my artwork.
That's on robwoodrum.com. But yes, Rabbi Encounters is something we hope one day to put into book format, and I love it. It's one of my favorite depictions of Jesus stories, and you can look at it and see what it's about, but I think you would enjoy it if you saw it. So
it's definitely been it became a real work of passion for me, but I started it off as just like, you know, just wanting to find something to do and just to be creative.
Clearly drawn on the walls, right?
Exactly. Because you hate it when I do that.
That's right. Okay, so what have we been watching or you've been reading or watching lately?
Let's see. What did we talk about last time? We were watching The Defenders, right?
That's kind of come and gone,
yeah,
right?
I mean, it was good. We liked it.
It was good.
It was a fun show.
There's a new season of the Leah Remini series on Scientology.
Yes. Which somebody came up to me after we had talked about that saying, you know.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but it was kind of like, I'm not going to listen to your podcast anymore because I started watching that show, Leah Remini's thing, and it's freaking me out.
That's how we felt too.
Yeah. But so there's a new season of that, which is, again, fascinating stuff. And I will always maintain that you know, obviously, I don't consider Scientology to be an actual even religion. and certainly not something within the realms of Christianity, but it provides a great set of markers to begin to test the kinds of organizations or groups that we get involved with to see, you know, whether or not they're abusive, whether or not they're controlling beyond, not controlling beyond, but controlling in ways that God never intended for people to be subject to.
Exactly, which is something near and dear to our hearts since we were part of a crazy church at one time. So absolutely. We definitely have a burden to see people protected from that and
betcha.
And to learn ways to keep yourself safe.
What else? What else have we been watching?
The new season of Walking Dead. We're zombie people.
I love Walking Dead. Well, we read the comic books.
We did.
And I say, isn't that cool? So, okay, you know, so I, you know, am into the comic books. But how fun is it that I've got a wife who goes and condescends to my stupidity and reads comic books along with me, which is very nice. So thank you.
Well, that speaks to your passion and gets me interested in things because
anyway,
I probably wouldn't have otherwise, but I do love it and I love the artwork and it's a very good story.
It is.
Really makes you think about it's. I have
makes you think
often
about zombies.
Well, no, I was just going to say I've often contended that it makes you think more about what humans would do in an apocalyptic situation because the zombies are, to me, sometimes almost a side issue. It's looking at the human behavior when they're confronted with this extreme situation of society turned upside down.
Yes.
And they turn into more monsters sometimes.
And I think that's
the
theme of the show, by and large, is that the zombies are almost like ancillary in so many ways. That's just the looming mysterious threat that's all around there, but we're mostly looking at what human beings become or do in extreme situations when the infrastructure's gone and people have the ability to maybe go out and do what it is that they want to do. Mm-hmm. And by nature, we find, you know, these two extremes. Some people become extremely protective and caring, and some people become
animals themselves.
Become evil. That's even one of the twists on it. In the comic books, the main character, Rick, at one point yells out, you know, we're the Walking Dead.
Oh, that's right.
So anyway, so what did you guys think? Anybody watch The Walking Dead? What did you think of the episode of, what is this, season 8 now? Season 7?
Goodness, yeah, we heard it's been on for 8 years, and you looked at me yesterday like, wait, what? We've been watching this for eight years?
It was the 100th episode. I thought it was really good myself.
I enjoyed it.
I thought we watched a little bit of the behind-the-scenes thing. There's a tiger. If you don't watch the show, this isn't spoiling anything, but there is a tiger who is the pet of one of the main characters, one of the major characters right now, not main characters, but... And we were seeing how the whole thing is CGI.
It's amazing.
And you wouldn't know. I mean, for TV production values, that I considered that to be impressive.
Well, and they filmed this up in Atlanta, which if you're from the South, you can tell.
Yeah,
that
everything's
fairly local.
Kudzu pines.
Yes, exactly. And I keep thinking about the fact of what it would be like to go up there. We've gone to Atlanta a few times, and whenever I look at what there is to do, like, oh, visit the set of Walking Dead. I'm like, oh, that's a maybe. That's a definite maybe. So maybe someday.
Maybe someday. And then I've been reading a book.
Yeah. That you've really liked.
I really have liked it. It's not going to be a book for everybody. And I want to qualify that. I mean that there's it
just
depends
like The Walking Dead.
Exactly. This is sort of the theological Walking Dead. and it's a book by Peter Enns, but the book is called The Sin of Certainty. And the first chapter, I just kind of on a whim picked it up and was looking at it. I wasn't even deeply familiar. I'd heard his name and before, but the very first chapter just really grabbed me in terms of how so many of the things that we find as that we consider to be the certainties that make up our faith ultimately can easily be challenged, and how we need to actually re-understand what it is that faith is all about. It's not about certainty. That the problem with a post-enlightenment Western world is that we've placed this premium on gaining knowledge or education. And so it's like, you know, if you've got knowledge, here's my faith. My faith is based on what I know to be these truths. And that's never the way the Bible presents it. The Bible presents faith as a not an issue of what, but who. Faith is about trust. If you were to replace the word faith with the word trust, you'd get a clearer picture. An example that he uses is the man whose epileptic son, he was asking for help after the transfiguration experience. Mm-hmm. They come down off the mountaintop. There's a guy down there. The disciples couldn't cast a spirit out of the guy. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, you know, will you do it? And he goes, if I can, everything's possible for those who believe. And he goes, I believe, but help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And the idea wasn't so much that, I need more information on which I can develop this trust, the concept. But the idea is that I want to trust you. Help me to trust you. And that puts the whole thing into a different concept altogether. I think it can be a challenging book in that it may maybe rock you a little bit. Mm-hmm. If, and so I recommend it with a level of caution, but depending on where you are in your journey of faith, it can be extremely helpful and encouraging as well. So,
well, I feel like it sounds like it would teach us to walk away a little bit from fear.
Yes.
Because that is something that I feel like comes up all the time in my perspective of God now, more than it ever has. And you even talked about, I just listened to your message again from a week ago Sunday. I think it was your second message in Revelation.
You listen to those?
I do.
Oh my gosh.
It's on my podcast list.
Poor woman.
No, well, a lot of times I'm really busy on Sunday. It's kind of a working day.
If you don't hear enough of me, you have to go ahead and hear me.
No, well, I want to hear the teaching. No, it's good. It's all good. But I listened to it this morning on my run, and you did talk about fear a lot in that. And I just thought, so much of our decisions and our life choices as Christians are based on fear. And it's easier maybe to see that in other people. But as soon as I do, I start looking back, where am I fearing? And where am I fearing? And I even yesterday, putting my little granddaughter down for her nap, she talked about being afraid sometimes. And I was trying to encourage her that don't be afraid, because God says that it's not from him. And I thought, I don't want to introduce the devil to her mind right now. But I did just want to say, God didn't give us fear, and it's okay, don't fear. And you talk about that several times. Basically, God just says over and over, fear not, fear not. And I feel like if we don't fear, then we can allow for more of a, we can make a bigger box for God. I guess is one way to say it.
Hey, we're not willing to let him out of a box, but we can actually draw the lines.
I sometimes think I've taken him out of a box, and I'm like, no, you just made a slightly bigger one. So, but I feel like that can be encouraging
for you. Give you a little room to move.
Exactly. Yeah. But I like that concept of feeling like, okay, we don't have it all figured out. I think I don't know, for me anyway, the older I get, the more I realize the less I know.
Oh my gosh. And it's profound. It's profound. But anyway, so that's a cool book you might want to check out if you feel like it, if you're a reader. If not, come talk to me, because I will talk incessantly about it to anybody who's standing still long enough. You're welcome.
So again, a lot has happened since our last podcast. And the Cubs, what's happened with them, Ron?
Actually, what we heard something, somebody was saying, we were wondering, Cubs fans were faced with a dilemma of how much they were allowed to complain.
That's right. It was a great meme I saw the other day. I think it was on Facebook. And then it said, there's always last year.
Yeah. And that's what we got. There was always last year.
Yeah. Because if you don't know, they used to always say there's always next year. And so throughout the year this year, they did not have a great first half of
terrible,
season.
Terrible.
Their second half of the season went really well.
Amazing.
They were like a different team.
Yeah, they really were. They were the Cubs of old.
Yeah. So that was fun to see. And I just kept saying, I just want them in the postseason, anywhere in the postseason. So they didn't end up as a wild card.
No.
They actually went into the National League Championship Series.
Yeah, that's where we finished it out against the Dodgers.
And, it ended.
But
there.
It was ugly. It was an ugly series. It was...
kept trying to pat myself on the back. They made it to the postseason. They're not a flash in the pan.
The pitching was abysmal, and they've since fired.
That's the way I worded it to Bradley yesterday, and he said, well, they just didn't renew his contract. And well, that sounds like a nice way of firing.
But the pitching coach, yeah. So
they're looking forward to next year. But it was a good year.
It was a good year. There were some highlights. There was great high points in the whole thing. And there was always last year.
There was always last year. We can't complain. It said Cubs were not sure what they are allowed to complain about. And that's certainly how we felt.
Yep. During baseball season last year, Robbie and I just on the spur of the moment decided to head out to Pensacola.
Because it was sort of the spur of the moment. It was also my birthday.
Oh, that's right.
Yep.
Hi there.
Hi. Remember me?
Yeah, you seem familiar.
We had a lot of company in on my birthday, which was wonderful, but they all left on Sunday. And Monday and Tuesday, there were the last two games of the year in Pensacola.
For a AA baseball team called the Blue Wahoos.
And I was so excited. I said, can we do it? Let's run out there. Are you okay? And you were very nice and accommodating. And
no, it was a lot of fun. We had a blast. And it's an easy trip. It's a beautiful, for a AA ballpark.
It's incredible.
It's a beautiful field. It's right on the bay. Water. It's right on the bay out there. If anybody's a Cubs fan, they'll get the gravity of this. But the Smokies, which are another AA team, will come down, traveling team. Then they're the Cubs traveling team.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, AAA team or AA team, whatever. Will come down and play. And Chris Bryant and Schwarber both hit home runs into the bay in that park. So, I mean, that alone. Plus, mm-hmm. Addison Russell is from Pensacola.
He is. And we had heard somewhere that they had named a street after him. And we went out there earlier in the spring thinking, oh, we're going to go find that street. And unfortunately, it was maybe just for the day.
Yeah, that's kind of sad.
So that was going to be our big highlight. But either way, the stadium is awesome. The tickets are incredibly
cheap.
You probably spend more money in gas than you do getting
a really
nice...
You'll spend more money in concessions than you will on the... Well, that's always the case, isn't it?
Actually,
that's true anywhere.
But we sat behind home plate.
Yeah.
Just maybe six or eight rows back. And it was beautiful and amazing. And we walked all around the stadium. It's not a huge stadium.
Walk all around it makes it sound like it was a great feat of engineering.
Besides where it was a nice view where we were, but you did definitely have to walk over people to get out to get, you know, something to eat or drink. And so we're like, there's good views all over the place.
So in fact, it looks like you can even rent like one of the patio areas there and reserve it.
Mm-hmm. Now we went at night, and so that was nice because it was reasonably cool by that time. But I want to encourage anybody that wants to go see some good old-fashioned baseball to head out to Pensacola.
In fact, if there's enough interest, maybe we should try to put together a trip out there or like an e-skate night out there and maybe see if we can rent that patio and all of us hang out there and watch a baseball game.
Yes.
All right, so you know what? It's not a thing.
It's not a thing.
It's not a thing. It is not a thing.
And that would be?
Different things that we hold on to within Christian subculture, within the church.
There's a lot of those.
Yeah, that we assume is a biblical concept, or that we assume came out of the Bible, that actually didn't.
There are a lot of things, and you came up with one today that I hadn't really thought about, but I thought was very important to bring up.
At the end of any kind of evangelistic service in North America, mostly, you will find at the end of that evangelistic service, we'll go into long musical renditions of something, whatever. It used to be Just As I Am when I was a kid, but I'm sure they do different things. And people are invited to come forward or stand up, and they're led in what is called the Sinner's Prayer.
Yeah.
And it usually is in the form of, you know, it takes the form of something like, you know, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I receive him now as my personal Lord and Savior, and I will follow you to the best of my ability. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, except that
it's parabiblical.
It's not in the Bible. There's no place in Scripture where anybody ever does anything like that. At one point in the book of Acts, 2,000 people get saved, and there's no mention of anybody praying any sort of sinner's prayer or anything remotely close to that. In actuality, what we're called to do is believe, to believe on him. And that's more than just reciting an anthem. A statement of an affirmation of certain truths is not the same thing, as we were even just discussing earlier, as putting our faith or our trust in God. C.S. Lewis was sort of the bane of evangelicalism for a long time because he was rejecting these concepts of sinner's prayer or these instantaneous conversion concepts, because he himself said that his conversion was over time. In fact, he couldn't pinpoint a specific time when it actually happened. He just gradually came to believe and put his trust in the reality of Jesus as his Savior.
Well, that, to me, that makes more sense, because how many of us, when we first come to even hear or understand maybe a little more than just the cursory level of Christianity, really know what it's all about?
Yeah.
Or really have it figured out? I remember when I was a new Christian reading Revelation, like every new Christian wants to do to figure out what's going to happen. They said, who's worthy to open the seals? And it said, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And it had a little reference mark. So I went back to what the Lion of the Tribe of Judah was, and they talked about the Tribe of Judah and Israel. I thought, okay, so it's some person from ancient history. I didn't know they were talking about Jesus at all. But I don't think that made me any less saved, because obviously we all come into understanding
exactly.
so much as we go.
And we all know that the statistics are glaring out there, that so many times people moved by the emotion of the moment will go down and recite this prayer, and it has no bearing on their lives. And yet they'll still look back on that and say, well, no, I prayed that prayer, so of course I'm a Christian.
Like a light switch, you flipped.
Yeah, but it has no basis in the reality of who they are.
That's right.
Or their identity.
On a day-to-day basis.
Exactly. So for me, I've been someone who's distanced myself from that. I'm not keen on altar calls, and they're certainly not a thing in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We don't ever find that. We find, like I said, in the book of Acts, that one instance there where people said, what do we do? And
mm-hmm.
he says, believe and be baptized. And they do these things, but it wasn't.
So where did this get started? I mean, how did that ever happen?
Well, the origins of it are obscured a little bit, but by and large, people point towards the rise of evangelicalism and evangelistic meetings or tactics started by the likes of Finney or Billy Sunday and the large evangelistic crusades. And they look at that. So we're talking about something that's actually only been in the history of Christianity for about 100 years or maybe less.
Wow.
That's amazing, huh?
It is.
And yet it's such a major staple of so many people's construct of how it is that something like this should be carried out.
Yeah, and I actually want to challenge everyone that considers themselves a believer to kind of look into things that you take for granted.
Yes.
And that's one of them.
Yeah. All kinds of things that we take for granted. Here's the thing. I just read an article not too long ago. Lifeway Research did a massive survey of American Christians and found that a huge percentage of these Christians actually affirm things or believe things that have been condemned as heresies by almost every major branch of Christianity. The United States is full, basically, is what they're saying, is full of heretics. And that's within the church. And so they thought, well, at least evangelicals will probably do better. And so they did the same research among evangelicals specifically, and they narrowed that down, not just evangelical as a political arm or something like that, but those who affirm the beliefs, the basic tenets of what evangelicalism is. And they scored worse.
Wow, that's scary. I'm worried that a lot of Christians build their theology based on movies. Things like that. Because they, like, if you see a movie on Noah's Ark or anything that's considered biblical, they're like, oh, well, I know this, this, and this. I'm like, oh, whoa, no.
Or the worst of it would be movies about Jesus. There's nothing I hate worse, I think, than movies about
Jesus.
Don't
want to be in the room with you.
Yeah, oh my gosh. Happens. I have yet to see. There's only one of them that I've seen that I feel good about.
Mm-hmm.
And that, well, oh, no, I take that back. There's a few that have been released within the last 5 years or so that are just directly from Scripture, and they're acting it out. One of them's really cool, very Semitic-looking actor, and it's kind of cool. But
is that the Laughing Jesus one?
No. That's the Gospel of Matthew from back in the late 80s,
okay.
early 90s. And that one's
like
okay.
He laughed a lot.
Yeah, I liked that. That was kind of cool. But he's way too American to, you know.
Dude,
just,
he was sort of like a surfer.
He did. He looked like a surfer. He's like, oh, yeah, dude. But there's an animated one that was made that doesn't just, you know, that kind of puts the stories together, called The Miracle Maker. And that one, to me,
it's claymation or something like that. It was
really
cool.
Historically, it's well put together. It's beautiful animation, just unbelievable. And it follows, you know, you're actually looking at the whole story from the vantage point of a little girl who's seeing these things happen. But it follows, it tracks very closely to the way the scriptures were unfolded and stuff. But by and large, Oh my gosh, they're just the worst. They're the worst.
It's hard for you to get through 5 minutes. It's hard for me to get through 10 minutes of any of those. I just get angry and I sit there with my Bible and open it up. And that sounds really snobbish.
It does. You sound like I can just picture you.
I know, but I don't do it with just Bible.
Shake
movies.
My Bible at the TV.
I do it with any historical movie that we watch. I open up Wikipedia for the other ones to make sure they're accurate. And
but
I
it is. But it's not. But it's disappointing and disconcerting that if people are developing their theology based on the way a movie is putting something together.
Yeah, and my contention is the Bible is dramatic and interesting as it is. Why do they have to keep changing it and adding to it and making it something that it's not because it's pretty interesting as it is.
I just have a theory that you're not supposed to lock these things down in film. You need to be able to have or if you do, you need to do it in a way that it takes it out of that environment altogether and just recreates it in a different way so that it transcends the things that become so stereotyped.
Yeah.
All right. Anyway.
So moving on from that.
Yes.
I wanted to share a really good quote I saw from C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
And I'll read it if that's okay.
Please do.
Our prayers for others flow more easily than those for ourselves. This shows we are made to live by charity.
Mm. Man, that is so good. That really is.
I love him and I love his quotes. And I felt like that really worked well with all the disasters, natural disasters that were happening and how God has hardwired us to care for others.
Yeah. And that is, and when do you feel more alive or more attuned spiritually than when you're caring for or serving or ministering to other people?
Usually on the after you've done it, do you feel amazing? Beforehand, it's like, oh, sorry. It feels like work sometimes.
Yes.
But when you're done and you walk away, you're like, I just did a really good thing.
Well, and beyond that, you feel filled up. You feel as though, and that to me just is the indicator. That's the kingdom of heaven.
Absolutely.
We've stepped into the flow of the kingdom of heaven, and you can't help but be filled in the presence of that.
Absolutely. So. And it goes along a lot with, we just finished our financial class on Sunday, and the very last step that we cover is once you have your finances in order and all these steps or whatever, the last step is to give like no one else.
Yeah.
And we talked a lot about that and that this is how we're made. And it is an amazing feeling, whether it's just over tipping a waiter or waitress or someone in need or helping, just having that extra money in hand to help someone. When God gives you that opportunity, it is incredible.
It is. It's a wonderful thing. And like you said, we're hardwired for it. In even just normal research, normal. Well, I'll say normal because Christians are not normal. But research done outside of any kind of religious affiliation has been indicating that same thing, that there are chemicals that get released into our brain when we are behaving altruistically. And so it just shows that God made us that way, to
Absolutely.
Be self-giving.
I read a study about that. It was what brings people the most joy. And that was one of the things is giving.
Yeah. So take that.
World.
Give me something. You'll feel better.
Give someone else something.
All right. Well, Robbie, I think we've probably taken
worn
enough
out our welcome.
I mean, I would think so. I think that everybody's got to be tired of listening to us by now. So
that's
so let's give them a month. Give
thanks
them a month to recover, and then we'll try this again.
Sounds good.
So thanks for listening. We're learning how to love God. We're learning how to love others.
This is our story so far.
God bless you.
See you next time.